Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor forever. Lord, I ask you to reveal your majesty to mankind. Let mankind and let the church see what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. He said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah was never the same after that, was he? I asked the Lord to reveal his majesty to us, give us eyes to see like Isaiah saw, that we would never be the same, that we would never, ever think that we did it, we did anything right. It's all him. It's all by his grace, mercy, and wonderful goodness. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before I start to preach, I sensed there were a couple people here with a great, like you're a little frazzled and you've overworked, a little stressed, like a little, a little too much. And the Lord wants to just wash that right now off of you. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I break every form of overburdening or stress. And I'm reminded of the scripture where he says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I feel like tonight that isn't what I'm preaching on, but I feel like he wants to bring you in and just say, don't worry, I've got you. You know, it's okay when you got to go out and you got to do stuff in the world, right? We all do. But it's nice to know we can come home to him. You know, home isn't a church building. Home is him. He's home. You know, whenever you're frazzled, whenever you're worried or scared or mad or you got a problem, you run home. And he will always have his arms open. He will always have the solution. He never chides. He never reproves. There's times when he'll correct us, but always in love. But it's always okay to come home, you know. And some of you haven't been home in a while. And he wants you. He desires to see you. I feel like he's saying he misses you, some of you. You know, he misses us, he loves us, and he wants you in his presence. That's what he wants, more than some great performance or great works or great do's and don'ts. It's you that he wants. That's what he really wants. It makes his heart glad. Amen. Okay, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So tonight I'm going to talk about something that has changed my life. I have a teacher friend that almost every time he teaches, he'll teach these principles that have actually changed my life. And he'll say, now this changed my life. Well, I can say that about this message. This is stuff that in the hard times, I didn't understand enough about the Word of God, and I didn't understand enough about God. And when trials come, you know, sometimes we can think we're a pretty strong Christian, think we've, got it. We're doing the stuff and we're praying. And that's that may be true, but what I discovered is that some trials can beat on you for a while with the intention of wearing you down and taking you out. You know, the enemy isn't fooling around. There is an enemy. Jesus talked about him. And the enemy's goal is to separate you from God. That's his big goal, to keep you out of the presence, keep you out of the Holy of Holies, and get you wandering through life in a mess. But Jesus is always drawing you back to that place with him. And so when I was young and I didn't understand the concepts that I'm going to talk about tonight, I didn't handle trials the right way. I let them, at first I was like, I'm strong, I'm going to pray through this. Well, that was fun for about 4 years. And about the next four, I started to get a little tired. And because I did not understand some of the truths of the Word of God, I began to feel like God wasn't paying attention to my pain. And I knew that he loved me. He had given me that revelation, but I remember thinking, if you love me, good heavens, why is this going on so long? I mean, rescue me. And I know some of you have heard my story, but some of you have not. And I remember one day talking to God about this and saying, when are you ever going to help me? And he said really clearly as he can say to me, he said, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we will go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. And that implied that the problem wasn't him. And so what I want to talk about, what I learned over those next few years changed my whole life. And what I'd like to talk about is how to win in a trial or how to walk through a trial victoriously, because you were intended by God. You're God's child, and He does not rejoice when His children fall or fail or get discouraged. He rejoices when you win over the enemy. He actually has ordained victory for you. He shed blood that you would be more than a conqueror. He shed blood for this purpose. What does the Bible say? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. And so He doesn't like it when we don't understand. What did He say in Luke 10:19? Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you, implying that He was looking for us to take authority over the enemy. And so for the first few years of my trials, I blamed the enemy, which was right. Second part of it, I blamed God. But when God began to open the Word to me, you know, I was living under a false belief system. As a Christian, attending church, living a life of prayer, thinking I was doing good. I thought I was doing pretty good. Thought I was pretty strong. But when push came to shove, a false belief system will cause you to behave in the wrong manner, because you behave according to what you believe deep down, not what you say you believe up here. You can say, I'm in faith, but deep down, if you're in fear, you'll behave according to that fear, okay? Or anger, or whatever the issue is. And so one of the things I want to say, I want to actually talk about that there's different trials come from sources. What I didn't know, you know, a lot of times there's this belief system, I think is real common, that everything, you know, stuff just happens, you know, maybe God was mad. We don't know why God did that. And we oftentimes attribute a lot of things that happened to God, but a lot of the things that happened in this earth were not rooted in heaven. Some of them were rooted from the enemy. Some of them are rooted in the flesh, okay? So I actually want to talk a little bit about that and how to look at that. Some trials I found aren't even really trials. I used to think that certain things were trials, and I discovered they were a situation designed to give me a better perspective. And once I got the right perspective, I realized, oh, that's not a trial. Let me give you an example. Sometimes when a season ends, let's say you're in a season in your life, and it could be anything. It could be a friendship you're in, a church you're going to, a job you had. It could be anything. But sometimes in God, you know, not everything that God tells you to do is for the whole of your life. At one time, God had me in a church who clearly, clearly specified this church. I was to serve there. I was to pray there. And at the end of 10 years, He said, we're done. Now leave. I thought, I actually almost couldn't hear Him because it was the opposite of what He said before. Well, what had happened? The season had changed. God's season had changed. He was sending me to a new assignment. Now, I'll give you an example why that might look like a trial. Before we met here, we used to meet in a hotel over in Elgin. A lot of you used to go there. We were there for some years. It was pretty comfortable. We had a good price. The guy that, well, we went through a number of people there. But at first, they were super helpful. And over time, it started to change. Management changed. The rooms started to be not so good. They didn't take care of things. Couldn't get a decent contract. They wouldn't clean the rooms. Like, they forgot we were coming. We'd be setting up our own chairs. And things started to get worse and worse. Now, if I'd have been on the ball, I would have seen right away, oh, I think God's telling me to move. But I wasn't even asking the questions. Because it had been so comfortable, and think about it, God had found this place for us miraculously when we had no place to meet. So you just assume, well, God did this, so here we are. And there's just a problem. Maybe it's the enemy. Maybe these people don't know what they're doing. But the fact was, the grace had lifted because God was trying to say, hello, Holly. The season has changed. It wasn't a trial. It was God trying to get my attention that there was a transition from that season to this new one. You might have this in relationships where God puts you with somebody for a season and a purpose, maybe to mentor you or you to mentor them. Maybe you're close, maybe you're prayer partners. And you'll always be friends. You know, you'll always be in the kingdom. We're always brothers and sisters. That doesn't change. But there's times when God will say, like, unhook you and give you new assignments. And when that first happens, you might feel like, what's wrong? You know, and you start to look at all the earthly relational stuff. But sometimes, you know, I've had it happen to me where God would just say, this is just the closure of that season. You'll always be friends for the rest of your life. Your sisters, you know, I have a good sister that I actually think might have saved my life in the dark times. And when God unhooked her from me, He was giving her a new assignment. Well, that was a little hard for me. But what he was doing was reassigning me. I had an assignment to go to a new church and some new prayer warriors. Now, that other person will always be a really close friend. In fact, I honor her so much because I think I'm alive because of her, actually, that she could walk in my house and take anything she wants, even the house, because I kind of owe her my life. But we don't talk often like we used to talk every day. The season changed, okay? That wasn't a trial. It was a shift in what God was doing with me. There are things that are not from God. Now, we often think of God as sovereign, and that sounds like a good religious thing to say. And he is sovereign in that he is the one and only God. Jesus is the one and only. But in his sovereignty, he made certain spiritual laws regarding the earth. And God is so holy that he will not break one of his own laws. He will not go back on what he said. So that would be like me giving my purse to Kevin and Jan and saying, here, this is yours, and then coming back and saying, nah, I didn't mean it, give it back. Well, that would be unholy, wouldn't it? Because I gave it to them. Well, God did something like that with us, with the earth, in fact, with Adam. And you can look it up in Genesis 1. He gave Adam dominion, not just over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, but it says over all the earth. So he expected Adam. He actually gave the earth to Adam. Adam, before the fall, looked just like Jesus. He was a perfect man made in the image of God. Think of all that he had. Think of the brilliance of his mind. He was made in the image of God. He had the mind of Christ, didn't he? He used 100% of his intellect, not like some of us. He had love and compassion because we know this because he was made in the image of God. So he had all these things. When he sinned, he sold out to the enemy. The enemy then became, I believe this is when the enemy became prince of this world. So now there's what can God do? Say, oh, King's Axe, do over. I didn't really mean it. I'm taking it back now. Well, how could he take it back legally? If he gave the earth to Adam, how could he take it back? He gave it to man. He would have to become a man, wouldn't he? Right? I know some of you heard this before, but it's kind of foundational to what I'm going to say. He had to come as a man to have the authority in the earth to take it back. Again, Psalm 115 and 16 says, the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens are the Lord, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So there's things that happen in the earth because of the children of men. Hitler was not God's will. The things he did, not God's will. There's a lot that goes on in the earth that is not what God wanted, but people have the choice to yield to the enemy, yield to their own flesh or their own desire for power, their own greed, or to yield to God. And then some people, you know, while they're in their journey of finding more about Jesus, they kind of go back and forth, right? Did you ever meet a Christian that hasn't been free from control? Yikes, right? It happens. And so what happens is that people have a power in the earth to cause things to happen. Rape is not God's will. Murder is not God's will. I personally don't believe cancer is God's will. I believe God desires for his children to be well and blessed. I think sickness comes from the enemy. I think it is an attack. I think we have a right to stand our ground and say, no. I mean, I've had to do some real fights in my life, but if I thought it was God's will for me, I would just lay down and, well, hallelujah for your glory, Lord. And there's people that believe that, but I don't believe that. And I don't think the scriptures bear it out. Some things come directly from the enemy. So when you're in a trial, why is it a big deal to know this? Because if you think it's God, you'll put up with it. You'll allow it. You'll lay down and take it and just say, well, I don't know why he's doing this to me. You may even feel sad. My dear sister said she felt hurt by God because of some of the things that happened in her life. I get it. I remember a time when I was kind of mad at him. And the point was, I didn't understand these principles. Well, what happens if you come to understand that a lot of things that are happening happen because of humans, and a lot of things that are happening happen because of the enemy? Why is that a big deal? Because you can change the course of events. Because you've been given a higher authority than the enemy. So Paul said it. He said, and some people don't think the enemy has any impact, but Paul himself, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we wanted to come to you, and indeed I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan obstructed us. Now, that's not ideal, right? But somehow, Paul was trying to get somewhere over and over, but there was opposition from the enemy because there was something going on the enemy did not want to happen. Okay, look at Daniel 10. I know you know, I'm sure you know the story. Daniel went on a 21-day fast. He was crying out to God from the first day. You know, imagine now, if that was us, we'd be like, where is God? 3 weeks later, Gabriel shows up. And when Gabriel shows up, it's actually terrifying. It's actually terrifying to them all. And Daniel fell on his face, and Gabriel told him to stand up, and he could barely do it. If you read it, he stood up, but he was trembling. I mean, that would be, if you read the description of Gabriel, wow. And Gabriel says, from the day, says, don't be afraid, Daniel. God has heard everything you said ever since the first day you decided to humble yourself in front of God so that you could learn to understand things. I have come in response to your prayer. But the commander of the Persian kingdom opposed me for 21 days. Now, this is Gabriel the archangel. Now, a lot of theologians believe that the commander, or the, it's some places called the prince of Persia, is actually a principality demon. You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about powers, principalities, powers. And so that's a level or a territorial thing. So a lot of people believe that's what that was, because who else would be able to oppose the archangel? But then Michael, right, another archangel, one of the chief commanders, came to help me because I was left alone with the king of Persia. So here's these angels doing battle in heaven, trying to bring an answer to Daniel, trying to solve a problem. God has already answered the prayer, hasn't he? God answered it day one, moment one, really from the moment Daniel opened his mouth. But there's a war on. Now, if you don't know that, during those 21 days or 3 years or however long it is, you might really start to think, man, is God hard of hearing? What does it say? You know, he's not hard of hearing. He can hear. His arm is not short. You know, he's very aware, and he does care, but sometimes the issue is there is a war on, and that's why God has given us prayer. That's why I believe he gave us the Holy Ghost to pray in the Spirit, because when we do that, we're helping fight. We're helping to win those battles. So God is trying to raise up a people who aren't moved or shaken. You know, before this, I mean, I have to be honest, I was like, I thought, if you'd have asked me, I thought my house was built on rock. And Jesus said, you know, he talked about two people that build a house. One built a house on rock, and in both, if both stories, there was the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. But one house stood and the other house did not. And if you would have asked me back in the day, I would have thought, my house is built on a rock. I mean, my whole life was centered around God, and yet I watched my poor little shabby house get destroyed. And I remember at church one day seeing a picture of this rotten little board floating out to sea. It was the last of my little house. And I thought, he's telling me I'm doing something wrong. I'm not understanding how things work. And so as I pressed into him, he began to help me understand. He actually desires for us to rule and reign over the enemy. And he actually called us kings and priests for a reason. We have a tendency to think, well, that's in heaven. But I actually think he is desiring for somebody to stand up in his, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not that we are God, but we are praying with his scepter. It's like when Pharaoh gave Joseph second, Pharaoh made Joseph second in command over the nation of Egypt. And he basically said, have at it, Joseph. You have the wisdom from God. Deal with it. Now, Pharaoh was still at a higher level, but Joseph ran the thing. And I believe that story is a picture of God putting us here, trying to help us to understand. Don't just take it. Don't just lay down and take it. See what the word says about your situation and begin to enforce it in the earth. So it's just like a spiritual law. Spiritual law is very much like a natural law. We have those cheater stoplights. I hate those things. You know what? I live near Gulf and Summit. You know those things that'll catch you when there's no cop around and take a picture? You know, I hate those things. I think they should be illegal. But that is a law, right? If, when there's no one, not one of those stoplights, if you blow a light and you hope a cop doesn't see you, you got away with that. But a policeman, in this case, you might be the policeman. There's these laws that have been enacted, but Satan will try to blow the light every time. He'll try to get away with it. He goes around seeking whom he may devour. he's knocking at doors, scratching at things, looking for the chink in your armor. Sometimes he'll find a wound in your soul, and he'll just keep going after that wound over and over. He'll just keep going after that same thing. Why should he find something else? Because that always works on you, right? And so you have to, that's why Jesus said he wants us to be as shrewd as serpents, as shrewd as a serpent, yet as gentle as a dove. Because our job actually in the earth is to occupy till he comes. And as you know, occupy is a military term. And Satan, see, Christians go through life and we're just looking at earthly things and doing our earthly job, trying to have earthly relationships and make sure, you know, that we stay out of pain, right? Meaning my bills are paid, my relationships are good, I live in the right house. That's how a lot of Christians go through life. But from heaven, it looks very different. There's territories where Satan is encroaching more and more. Just look at our nation. It's actually, to me, on the edge of, are you crazy? You know, on the edge, there's so much going on that is so, so ungodly. You know, and it seems like it's escalating. It's been snowballing. And from heaven, I imagine that looks like the devil's encroached and encroached. And for so many years, we kind of let him because, you know, everything was okay in my life, right? I had a job. We're so busy looking at our deal that we're not paying attention to the territories that God is trying to take. So God is trying to take the land back, take people back for God. He wants souls. He wants territory taken back. And I'm persuaded that there is a way through prayer and through power, the power of God, the power of Jesus, the power of his name, to take areas back for Jesus Christ. You know, Charles Finney, I don't know if any of you remember him. He lived, you know, many, many years ago. But he was a revivalist, and he would go into a town, and the Spirit of God was so attendant upon him. He said at one point, he would preach these, like, almost fiery, you know, repentant sermons. And if you tried this in the natural, you probably couldn't do it. You know, people would just get mad and walk out. But he did it by the power of the Spirit. He said, and he was not what we would call a Holy Ghoster. You know, he didn't believe in being slain in the Spirit. He didn't believe in speaking in tongues. And yet when he preached this, he said suddenly people started falling out of their chairs on their face, weeping and crying out to God because they were in the fear of the Lord. And he said if he'd had a sword in his hand, he couldn't have cut them down as fast as they fell. There's something going on there, right? What happened? He had the Spirit of God upon him. He had so yielded his vessel to the Lord that he could go in and take territory that the enemy had owned. He went into bars. There was a guy in one of the towns. He was a tavern owner. He hated Finney. He hated God. And Finney went over there and just began to deal with this guy. And he said before about 10 minutes, this man just fell into a state of weeping and repentance. He was like the meanest guy in town. What had happened? Finney had so yielded himself to the power of God that God overtook him. I don't think we've understood what we have that belongs to us. I don't think we're walking at a high enough level. I think we've been satisfied with, I'll go to church, I'll go to the prayer meeting, I'll pray. And me too, I'm not pointing any fingers. But I feel like there's such a higher level that if we could see from heaven's perspective, we would begin to take over. Don't be thrown when the enemy throws stuff at you. That's just his job. But remember to look at what the Word says about it and take authority. And how do you take authority? Use your mouth. It's just like a policeman. He doesn't come and beat you up. He comes and holds up his badge, right? And he has words that come out of his mouth. He enforces that law. If there's no cop when you blow the light, think about Satan. If nobody puts a stop to him, he just keeps going. But if somebody comes and says, uh-uh, not here, no, not here, you're not doing that here. You're not doing that in my neighborhood. You're not doing that in my town. You're not doing that in my house. I remember Satan trying to drop off a sickness at my house once, and I had heard a woman say, take it down the road. You're not bringing it here. I'm not accepting the package. And I remember remembering what she said, and I thought, she's right, I'm not taking that package. Take it down the road, Buster. I'm not accepting it. Now, there's not a conversation. He doesn't come and say, would you please accept this? He comes with a symptom. He comes with a feeling, and then with it tries to bring fear, doesn't he? A lot of times he'll come with a symptom and say, with fear, will you accept this? Oh, this is the dreaded mungus. This one's going to take you out. And I've been there. It's tempting. It's tempting to go, oh, this is it. You know, I've bought the big one this time. But we are to stand up to him. in the name of Jesus with our policeman badge and enforce spiritual law. God wants us to rule and reign. He wants us to take authority. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I feel like I'm supposed to share this story. I was in a trial once, and it was really a toughie. And in it, I was praying a lot, and I had a vision while I was in church. We were in worship, and I had a picture. And I don't tend towards open visions, okay? An open vision looks like it's really happening. You can't tell the difference. You don't know it's a spiritual vision. But a closed vision is like in your mind's eye, okay? And that's how God often teaches me. And I had this vision, and in this vision, I was in a room full of fire, and the flames were way over my head, I would say 11 or 12 feet. On both sides, the whole room was full of flames. And at the other end, there was a very skinny little path. Now, what do we want to do? We want to get me out of here, God. Put out the fire. Get me out of this room. Just get me out of this trial, you know. Get me out. Remember the guys in the boat? When the terrible storm came, these men were fishermen. They knew about the sea. They knew about the wind and waves. And they woke him up. He was sleeping through the whole thing. God is sleeping. I'm in trouble, and God is sleeping. And what did they say to him? Master, do you not care that we're perishing? And that's what trials will do to you. Satan will try to get you to say, God, don't you care? Don't you love me? Aren't you paying attention? You're sleeping through my issue, right? But what Jesus showed me in that room of fire, I wanted an instant fix. You're all powerful. God, just get me out of this. But at the other end of this little thin path, I could see Jesus standing there, and I could see his eyes. And he said, just keep looking at my eyes. Just keep your focus on me and walk. And he said, if you do that, that fire will not burn you. Now, you know what the temptation is? You want to look at that fire. You want to look at the circumstance because it's scary, it's huge, right? Have you ever been in a situation that was just bigger than you? I was in a court case once. I thought, this thing is, it looked like, you know, the end of a lot of things for me. And you want to look at it, and you want to have fear, and you want to agonize. And some people pray that way. They fret, and they worry, oh, God, and they think for the number of their words. You know, they'll fret, and they'll agonize, and they'll stress, and they'll go to God, oh, God, oh, God, you know. People pray for their kids that way. But you know what? That's not really prayer. Because you're praying out of a place of fear. You're praying from your emotions. Not real helpful. One time I was complaining about, not proud of this, I was complaining to God about a situation. He said, as loving as he ever is, he says, complaining is not praying. Complaining is complaining. Thank you for that revelation, Lord. Some things are not helpful prayer, and angst is not helpful at all. What's helpful is find out what your promise is, because the promises are forever settled in heaven. They're spiritual law that God has said, I want this for you. You may not see it in the earth yet, but this is what I want for you. The Bible is shot through with things Jesus purchased for you to have. And the trial, if it's from the enemy, is about persuading you that that's not true. You know, the Bible says persecution comes for the sake of the word. The enemy doesn't attack you just because he doesn't like you. He doesn't like the word in you. He doesn't like Jesus. His fight is against Jesus. He's fighting for a kingdom. They're playing a game of chess, and we're the pawn. And God is rooting for us to get a clue and manage the thing. And Satan is trying to just, you know, just a distraction with stupid things. You know, do you know that he'll just, even if he can't, he doesn't have to make you go commit adultery. Sometimes he can just dull you down because, here's something, if you're in emotional pain, you know what you'll do? You'll just shut down and go escape, whatever your escape is. And you know what? He can steal years from your life by just whatever your escape is. I'm telling the truth. If you're in a lot of pain, and I'm not condemning, how do you think I learned all this? I'm not condemning anybody. But what I found out is that we are to do that is our eyes are distracted from the focus of what God is really trying to do. God is trying to raise you up to be, what did he say, above only and not beneath. That is his will for you, if you're born again. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't know if he means me, he means you. He means every blood-washed believer. He didn't die for half of us. He didn't favor one more than another. He didn't gift one more than another. He died for all things for all men. The Bible says he died for the sins of the whole world. Will the whole world walk in it? No. Will the whole church walk in all that he died for them to have? No, because some people just won't. Some people don't even know all that he died for. Right? We're still coming into more and more truth of all that he died for us to have, and we're not appropriating it. God wants us to begin to make his word come to pass in the earth by steadfastly refusing the lie and enforcing the truth with our mouth. Can I say it? You're the cop. You're the guy that says, no, we're not doing that in my town, or you're not doing that with my kid. It's not happening. So there's a lot of things that happen in trials that, see, if you just fall in that thing of, I'm hurt, God, why don't you help me? I'm just going to pray, you know, out of my pain. What happened to me? I did that. I'm ashamed of it, but I did it. I did it for way too long. What happened was I was praying from what looked like a swamp of self-pity. And a swamp of self-pity, it's like mucky, and your feet can get stuck in it. And you're so stuck in it that you stay there for way longer. And Satan's won because, you know, Satan knows in the end you'll probably win, right? He can't keep you from going to heaven. He can't stop you. But what he can do is steal years, steal months, steal a day. If that's all he can steal, he'll steal a day with distraction, with wounding, with pain. And that's why when you're in it, don't let your emotions rule the roost. Your emotions will kill you. If you say, oh, this happened and I feel, so many people call me because their emotions are wing-wang, and I'm not condemning them, I used to be that way. But what I am going to say is if your emotions are still ruling your victory, you'll never have victory. Because your emotions will tell you all kinds of stuff, and they'll change their mind every other day, by the way. One day your emotions will say, woo, God is good, I know he's coming through. The next day your emotions say, man, I don't think this is ever going to happen. And you're like the stock chart, going up and down. But at some point, what you choose, faith is actually a choice, I don't know if you know it. You choose to believe, you will to believe God's word. And I remember, before this happened, I was emotionally driven, but I remember the day God challenged me, confronted me, kind of got in my face. He challenged me that I wasn't believing his word. I read it, I studied it, I knew it, I had knowledge, right? But I wasn't believing it. And I made a decision. When he did that to me, I made a decision. I said, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to learn. I'm going to choose to believe what you say. And not what the world is telling me, not what my circumstances is telling me, not what my body is telling me, not what the enemy's telling me. What your word says I'm going to choose. And you're going to have to help me, Lord, because I'm learning. But I remember the day that happened. And it was like my whole life started to turn around. And God began to engage. Because see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want to tell you, I know some of you have heard me say this, but the way that faith works is Jesus died for you to receive all the promises. All of them. You find the promises and you can say, this was established in the blood. This was established when Jesus ascended and put his blood upon the mercy seat. This promise was already established. Why don't I see it in the earth? Because it was established in heaven. It was all those promises are already, what does it say? Yes and amen. They're already done. He's not going to go get it for you. He already did. And you say, well, where is it? And why am I struggling so hard? Because it's already a truth in heaven, but somebody in the earth has to exercise authority, use their faith, and say, your word says this. I am pulling this promise from heaven into earth because it won't happen naturally. There's an enemy that wants to see you and me dead. He wants to see you and me backslid. He wants to see you and me in sin. He wants to see you and me lackadaisical. He wants to see us lethargic, lazy, lukewarm, too tired. Ringing anybody's bell? He wants to see that, and your emotions are going to, I'm going to tell you, well, it's 200 degrees out and 200% humidity. I really don't feel like, well, there's going to be days where you just don't feel like it, but you do it because it's right. You're in the army now. And so, what does it say? A good soldier endures hardness, right? We endure hard things because we're soldiers. I think there's a lot of people that got saved and didn't know they just got inducted into the army. But if you can get this, you can win. And I'm going to tell you, this may sound strange, I believe you can win every time if you will not quit. You know where we lose? We quit. Our emotions kick in. We believe for a while. We hear a great sermon. We say, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to confess the word. I'm going to go before the Lord. I'm going to do my prayer petition. I'm going to establish these promises. And about 4 days later, our emotions kick in. And the older you get, the longer the 4 days gets. You know, it gets to be 4 months. But sooner or later, if you yield to your emotions, you'll say, well, I'm too tired to do this, or maybe I was wrong, or maybe it didn't work, and you'll give in. And what happens is, by default, did you ever see a game forfeited because of default? That's how the chess game works. If you lay down, the devil just won by default. So if you lay down, get back up. If you lay down, get back up. If you're tired, get back up. Sometimes you pray when you don't feel like it. Sometimes you study when you don't feel like it. Sometimes you quote the scripture when you don't feel like it. But what happens is, you are invoking heaven on earth. That's what Finney did. He was invoking heaven on the earth. Did you know that you were born to carry and manifest God's presence and personality on the earth? That's what you were created to do. And all these other things that you think are central are actually a distraction trying to keep you from doing the thing you were born to do. You were born for the purposes of God. Your vessel, your physical body, was created to house him in the earth. When you were born again, he put himself in you to manifest. Why? He wanted to manifest himself in the world in a way that people would look at you and see him. That's the purpose. And we've gone to God because we needed help and we wanted things solved and we wanted to fix our every little thing. And he's so good that he does it. But if that's all it is, you missed the point. If all it is him fixing your deal, you missed the bigger point. Because the bigger point is, you were born for a reason. And you're not a mere mortal if you're born again, you are not a mere mortal anymore. You're a heavenly being in an earthly body. What do you think Jesus was? Jesus was a heavenly being in an earthly body. And he is the one and only king, but he filled us with himself. That's what he did. He filled us with the power of the Spirit so we could do the same works he was doing. He was showing us how to do it. He was manifesting the Father in the earth. What did he say to Philip? Philip said, show us the Father, show us the Father. Now, my paraphrase, it was like he said, what are you talking about? I've been showing you the Father. That's my paraphrase. But what he really said is, have you been so long with me, Philip, and you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You are looking at him. And he said, the works that I do, the Father in me is doing them. What did that mean? How could the Father be in him when he said, our Father who art in heaven? By the power of the Holy Spirit, who's called the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit is living in him doing these works. I'm telling you this because this is your definition. This is your life. This is your purpose, to do what he did. What did he say? He who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. That sounds crazy the first time you read it. I'm going to say it again. He who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. How in the world can that happen? The same way, by the same method. Jesus had an earthly body, but what does it say about his earthly body? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in him. Dwelled in his body is what it's saying. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in him. So he's got this earthly body, and he said, what did he say about his own body? He said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. In other words, this body doesn't have it. What has it is that heaven's living in me. He said, I can only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. So essentially, God is trying to manifest himself through your life. So I hope you're meditating and thinking as I'm saying this, how can God manifest himself through me? Or in what way can I learn how to release the power of God through my words and my eyes and my hands? Because I'm telling you, if you're born again, the power of God, what did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is in you. It's in you. We look as though heaven is far and God's throne is up high. And yes, in one sense it is, but it says the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of heaven, it's in you. If you're born again and if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a divine connection with heaven, and it's not your power, it's His power. We get no credit. I mean, He will bless us, but it's all the glory goes to Him. He did it all. We did nothing right. I'm amazed that He even wanted to use us. That's a great mystery to me. Why would God want to use us? But it is the mystery of the kingdom, hidden, by the way, from the foundation of the earth, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, waiting to manifest Himself, and it has to do with your focus, how you perceive, how you speak, and most of all, how you, there's like a switch where you can operate out of the flesh and get absolutely nothing done. I could try to preach in the flesh, it would be terrible, but I could try it. I could try to give you some intellectual thing I figured out in study, and it would be terrible. Because I don't have that, that won't get it. But if I can learn how to not operate that way out of my fleshy thinking, or my opinion, or my doctrine, or what I think, who cares what I think? We have a million people out there telling everybody what they think we don't need anymore. But what if I can learn how to flip the switch and allow the Spirit of God in me to have His say? What if I could get out of the way somehow? What if I could learn? What if I could go on that route of submitting to God to a place where I'm yielded to him enough that I could give Him voice, even if it's something that I think, what does that mean? That's beyond me. It happens all the time, by the way. Here's an interesting scripture for you. Who is so blind as my prophet who I send? I think that verse is hilarious. You know what that means? Prophets have to say stuff all the time that they don't fully understand. Do you know that Isaiah talked about Jesus, but it says later that the prophets long to look into what we have. They that prophesied it longed to look into and understand the stuff that we have because they prophesied it and they didn't fully get it. And you know why? God kept it hidden as a mystery. Because if Satan would have known it, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. That's what the Bible says. So it had to be kept secret because Jesus wasn't just dying to forgive you of your sins. He was dying to reproduce Himself in your mortal body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why does it say hope? Because most believers, if they don't ever come into the revelation of what's going on really in the kingdom, what's really happening with their body, soul, and spirit, if they don't really get it, they will never manifest that glory. But God hopes they will. There's a hope that as we press in, as you press into Him, press in for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Press in for revelation, knowledge, and understanding of what Christ did for you. That's why Paul was constantly praying, I pray that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they would know the hope of their calling. He was constantly praying that over people because he understood that people don't get it. And until we get it, we're not going to walk in it. You can't walk in something you haven't seen. You can't walk in an anointing you have not tasted. And that's why it is so important we get from God that Spirit. It's just the Holy Ghost, right? But we need to walk with that Holy Spirit until He becomes to us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Where you can open the scriptures and go, oh, I now see what you mean. Because He'll give us revelation into heavenly things. Because He wants us to manifest heaven and earth. It isn't about making us great. People ask for the anointing all the time because they want to be seen as used of God, you know. They want to be seen as great. They want to operate in the power of God because the idea of having power appeals to them. Guess what? That's the same motive that motivated Satan. That's the same motive that motivates witches and warlocks, by the way. That's why they do it. They like power. That's their motive. That's why controlling people like control. But Jesus was the opposite. said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And if we could dare become like him and be able to say truly from our heart, he must increase, I must decrease. If we could really say that and mean it, and if you don't, if you can't, if you want to, but you can't, aren't quite there yet, pray into it, because God will change your heart. He'll help you. Motives are a big deal with God. Get your motives purified until you want to do what's right for the right reason. Because when you start wanting to do it because you want to build the kingdom and bring glory to the Savior, and you don't care if he uses somebody else because you just want it, you want him to get the glory. When you really get that heart, God will open the curtains and you'll start getting used, because it isn't about you. It isn't about people thinking you're anything, because you aren't. And I'm not. None of us are. We're only even standing here by the grace of God. But Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, would manifest himself and bring glory to his name through you. And I'm going to tell you something. Without limit and without measure, the limits came from us, our thinking. We think too small. We have caps of limitations that we need to break, because God will use us and he will share his glory. He will, I don't mean share it, I mean he will allow his glory to be come forth through you by the power of the Spirit. That's what he desires. He actually desires it, but he won't share it. He won't allow somebody else to ever take the credit as though they did something right. We did nothing right. Nothing. Right? And when God sees he's got somebody whose heart is wholly his, that's what the scripture says. The eye of the Lord is continually roving throughout the earth. Continually. Day and night. You know, he never slumbers or sleeps. Think about his eye. Continually. Every day, 24/7, roving throughout the earth. Looking for somebody whose heart is wholly his, so that he may show himself strong in them. So that he may show himself strong in them. He's looking for somebody that he can manifest himself through, but their heart has to be wholly his. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.